Well, this morning is Thanksgiving. Normally on Thanksgiving, I would do something reflective of the year that God has given and the many blessings harvest-wise, garden-wise, produce-wise, so many ways that we could be thankful for. And Daniel, I did a great job this morning of just reminding us of so many different areas of life that we can be thankful for. But today I'm just going to take that in a little bit of a different way. I'm kind of coupling this all together with my sermon series on Ephesians. So I'm just going to steer this in a bit of a different direction. And we sang the song, Shout to the Lord. And in that song, there's a phrase that says, nothing compares to the promise I have in you. So when we think of how God has blessed us and how we can be thankful, in the end, nothing compares. Nothing, we have all the blessings, you put them all together, nothing compares to the promise that we have in Jesus Christ. And so that's kind of my focus for this morning, the promise that we have in Jesus Christ, and focusing more on the spiritual side of the blessings. And I don't want to diminish it. All the other good things that God has given to us and blessed us, it's been a good year. God has been gracious to us. He has been very good. And with Thanksgiving, if Thanksgiving does something, it forces us to look for the positive. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever things are good and true and right, think on these things. Thanksgiving forces us to look for the blessings. And so many times, we don't have that spiritual discipline. We look at the negative. We look at stuff that didn't go right. We look at stuff we can complain about. And yet God calls us, this is God's will for us, to be thankful. And so Thanksgiving is a good reminder for us that we are to look for the blessings and recall them to mind and be thankful to God for those blessings. So I would like to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Last week we did a kind of a brief look at the book of Ephesians and the start of the church at Ephesus. And we kind of outlined it very simply with the three words, sit, walk, stand. The first three chapters are about us seated with Christ in heavenly places, sitting at him in his presence and receiving all the blessings, opening our hearts. We talked about grace, and I asked the question, are you a grace receiver and reflector, or are you a grace neglector that says, I don't need God's grace, and you nullify that grace, or are you a grace deflector, who when God speaks his grace over your life, you deflect it off and don't allow it to penetrate your heart. Without his grace, we can't be changed, and without his grace, we have nothing to give to anyone else. So that was the question we asked last week. So I gave you a challenge last Sunday to take this passage, sit down in God's presence, and allow it to stir worship in your hearts. This passage is about worship. It says, blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And then he begins to itemize all the, not all of them, but many of the blessings that we have in Christ. This is a passage of worship. This is a passage of thanksgiving. This passage doesn't tell us how to worship, but it lets us peek in and look at someone who sees all these blessings with his spiritual eyes and said, God has done all this. I need to be thankful. I need to bless him and I need to praise him. So I challenged you to take this passage and sit in God's presence and allow it to draw you to a place of worship. Now, I would love to ask you what God spoke to you, what God did in your heart during that time, and maybe if you even did it. I don't know. But I did. And here's my story. I'm going to give you my story. And it's going to reveal some parts of me that I don't often reveal or I don't want to reveal, but I'm going to. As I read this passage and I said, Lord, I just want to receive every truth that is in this passage. I want it to speak to me and I want it to be reflected back to you in thankfulness and worship to you. And so I went through and thought about these passages and said, God, what is it you want to speak to me through this passage? And God doesn't often speak to me when I know, okay, this is the Holy Spirit wanting to do something. This week, I felt there was something significant for me. Now, I don't know if this will speak to you ever, but it really spoke to me, but I'm hoping it will some way speak to you. Now, I'm going to backtrack a little bit. I'm going to come back to this thought, and I'll backtrack with a conversation that I've had with God on a number of occasions. And I would take it back to the scripture. I've done a lot of personal study on the subject of the wilderness and the role of the wilderness in my life, in the life of Jesus, and the life of his people Israel. Exodus is a whole book on the wilderness and God teaching his people to trust him in a wilderness experience. The opening chapters of the gospel are the story of Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit into a wilderness to be tested by the devil. So I've done a lot of personal study on the wilderness, but where I ended up short in my own journey in the wilderness is with Jesus when he went to the wilderness and he was victorious. Every one of the temptations the devil threw at him, Jesus was victorious. And now here's my thinking, and I don't know if I thought this or I spoke it out loud to the Lord in my devotions. But I said, Jesus, you had an unfair advantage. You heard a voice from heaven. You saw the Holy Spirit come down. You heard a voice from heaven. You saw heavens opened and a voice that said, you are my beloved son. I am well pleased in you. Whether I said it out loud, I definitely thought it. I thought, Jesus, yes, you went to the wilderness. The devil threw everything he could at you, and you said, it is written, it is written, it is written, and you conquered every one of those. But in my heart, I said, Jesus, you have an unfair advantage over me because you heard that voice from heaven. Now, I don't know if you ever have those kinds of thoughts, but I do. And so as I reflected on that, put that together with my reflection now of this passage, I felt the Holy Spirit say this to my heart, that what Jesus heard at his baptism, what Jesus heard at his baptism was to Jesus what this passage is to the believer. Now, I want to draw some parallels. Are there parallels? At Jesus' baptism, what happened? The Bible says the heavens were opened. Does this passage tell us the heavens were opened? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Does that phrase tell you that the heavens were opened? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Jesus Christ belongs to the believer. That passage would tell me the heavens are open to the children of God. So can I say, okay, Jesus, you had unfair advantage? No, this passage would tell me the heavens are opened to God's children. What else happened at Jesus' baptism? The Holy Spirit came down and rested upon Jesus in form of a dove, right? What does this passage say? It says in verse 13, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Does this passage say the same thing? After you believed in the gospel, after you believed and put your trust in Christ, you were sealed. God put his mark on your heart. He sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise. So now we kind of eliminates that one as well, that Jesus, you had unfair advantage. No, the Holy Spirit sealed our hearts. And it came down and entered into our lives. So what else? At Jesus' baptism, he had heard a voice from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So first of all, he said, God the Father spoke and said, you are my beloved Son. You're my Son whom I love. And it's this phrase that God the Father spoke over Jesus that the devil tackled in every one of the temptations. This is when God speaks his identity as his children over our lives, that is where the devil will attack. And so in the temptations in the wilderness, what did the devil say? He said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are this, why, bow down and worship. If you are this, jump from the temple. If you are the Son of God, do this. And it was this identity that God had spoken, God the Father had spoken over his Son, that the devil attacked. And so this passage tells us, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. So here God is saying to us through the scriptures, now we're not hearing a voice speak from heaven, but we are hearing a voice from heaven. We are hearing God speaking to us and saying that when you came to Christ, God adopted us. He chose and adopted us to be his children. So now the unfair advantage is being, the playing field is being leveled. God is speaking the same thing over the heart of the believer as he spoke to his Son, Jesus Christ. So God said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God voiced his pleasure. And verse 6 would tell us, verse 5. He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to his kind, to the kind intention of his will. Literally, it says, according to his good pleasure. So God now is talking about this was a pleasure to him. He was pleased with this thing happening. And so it kind of takes away my arguments. It takes away my arguments saying, Jesus, you had unfair advantage. Because every one of those things that happened at the baptism of Jesus happens to the believers when we come to faith in Christ. So God opens the heavens. He deposits his Spirit in our hearts. And he speaks and says, you are my children. You belong to me. I will take care of you. I will watch over your life. You can surrender your life because I love you. And I know you intimately. I know everything that's going on in your life. And so Jesus lived his life out of those words that the Father spoke to him. If you read through the life and ministry of Jesus, Jesus lived his life in that security and in that place, saying, I am the Father's beloved Son. Even though this is hard, even though the cross is there, I submit to him because I know he has a greater plan. I know that in his great wisdom and love, this is the best road for me to go. This is going to open a road of blessing to others. And so, going back to the thing that I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, and you can disagree if you want, but to me, it makes sense. Whether that's you ever think along those lines or not, What this passage is to the believer, what God said to Jesus at his baptism. This is equal. The same things, the same types of things are mentioned and dealt with there. Now, that is huge for us. That is huge for our identity. It's huge for how we relate to God. And it's huge for our security and confidence of how we live our lives. Jesus lived his life in the security and confidence of a Father in heaven who was watching over every part of his life and caring for him. Now, a number of you were at the men's prayer breakfast on Friday, and Clint Taves shared his story. Clint Taves is from Winnipeg, and he had an interesting story. His dad was diagnosed with cancer at age 5. And at age 5, his dad went into the hospital, and he died when Clint was age 7. But what happened in those days, and those of you that are my age and older will know that in those days, a child was not allowed to go into the hospital. And so his dad was diagnosed with cancer, went into the hospital, and died in the hospital. He was there for 2 years, and Clint could never go see his dad. Now you can imagine how that rocked a little boy's life. He could never have his dad come to him and say, Clint, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. I may die, but it's going to be okay. He never heard those words of reassurance. And so he's written a book called In Search of My Father. And the importance of finding that that affirmation and identity in God, our Father. But it just rocked his world. And I think every one of the men that was there could identify in some way with his story. And I'll just say this to fathers, your speaking, your words of blessing over your children is huge in setting their course, in setting their lives in a place of confidence and security. It's big. And so, but we need to hear, and if we're at that place where we have maybe not heard that from our earthly father, we need to be able to learn to hear it from our heavenly father. And so out of all of that, he just tells his story of some of the, you know, the rebellion that happened in his life till he was able to find that place in the finding the pleasure in God, his heavenly father. So in all of this, my thesis statement in all of this is that these words summed up would say something like God saying this, you are my son, you are my daughter whom I love. And he is watching over our lives. I love you, and you are mine, and I'm watching over your life. That would be how I would sum it. So this passage is to us what at the baptism, God the Father spoke over Jesus' life. Now, as we look at some of these blessings that God has spoke to us, I just want to remind us of something I think we all know, but I want to reinforce it. These blessings don't come to everyone. These blessings only come to those who are in Christ. God sees only two kinds of people in the world, those outside of Christ, those that are in Christ. And these blessings apply to the in Christ people. And so if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you can come to him. You can open your heart and you can trust him for forgiveness. You can trust him for the acceptance before God. Jesus is the only one that can give you the acceptance before God through because of his work of death on the cross and his resurrection. So I'd like to read a story. The story is called Collector that kind of illustrates this for me. I'll read the story because I'm not very good at telling stories. Let me read the story. Recently, someone sent me the story of a very wealthy man who had a devoted son, and with his devoted son, shared a passion for art collecting. They traveled around the world together, adding only the finest paintings to their collection. Included among them were works by Picasso, Van Gogh, and Monet. The old man was a widower, but his son filled up the void in his life, and this was their common bond. But the war erupted, and the young man enlisted and was sent overseas. Day after day, the old father prayed, held his breath, and waited for the news. One autumn day, near Thanksgiving, the dreaded telegram came, bordered in black. The young man had died bravely in combat, trying to evacuate those caught under fire. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming holidays with anguish and sorrow. On Christmas morning, a knock sounded on the door. The father opened it to find a soldier there, carrying a small package. As they talked, the soldier said, "Your son and I became very close, and he told me about your joint art collection. I myself am an artist, and I want to give you this." The man took this package in his feeble hands, unwrapped it, and there was a portrait of his son in striking detail. It wasn't a masterpiece, but it was the most precious work of art the man had ever seen. As he gazed at it, he wept. And as the young soldier left, the lonely father pushed aside thousands of dollars worth of art and hung the portrait of his son in the prized spot over the fireplace. As the months passed, the old man received letter after letter telling him of how his son, telling him of how his son's bravery and selflessness, and how many lives he had saved and how many more he had touched. With each passing day, the portrait over the fireplace became more precious, and he told his friends that it was the greatest gift that he had ever received. The following spring, the old man grew ill and passed away. The art world was full of anticipation, wanting to get its hands on this fabulous collection. A day was set to auction it all off, and according to the man's instructions, the first painting that was the one was one that was not on any museum's list, the painting of the man's son. When the auctioneer asked for an opening bid, the room was silent. "Who will open the bidding at $100?" he asked. The moment stretched by awkwardly, and finally someone in the back of the room said, "Let's go on to the next piece." "No," replied the auctioneer, "we have to sell this one first." Finally, a neighbor of the man spoke, "Will you take $50 for the painting? That's all I have, and I knew the boy and I liked him, so I'd like to have it." $50. "We have $50, shouted the auctioneer. "Will anyone go higher?" No one did. Going once, going twice, gone, and the gavel fell. Everyone breathed a deep sigh of relief, thankful that they could now proceed with the real auction and get their hands on all the masterpieces. But imagine their shock when the auctioneer suddenly declared the proceedings were over. A loud clamor arose. Stunned with disbelief, "What do you mean it's all over?" the people shouted. "What about all the masterpieces?" The auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will, whoever takes the son gets it all." Whoever takes the son gets it all. And so all those masterpieces were given to the one who had purchased the picture and the portrait of the son. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, I think it's verse 32, says, "How shall he not with him freely give us all things?" And so when we think of the promise that we have in Christ and all the blessings that we have in him, do we marvel? Do we think of? Do we at all, does that cross our paths? Now we're running out of time, and I'm going to shorten this up, but I'm just going to take, and we're just going to very briefly, we're going to take some of this time again next Sunday to look at these a little bit more. But as we look and say, okay, what are the blessings that God has given to us in Christ? When he says he has blessed us with all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, how are we going to itemize them? What are some of those blessings that God has given to us? First of all, I just want to remind us of one thing, and it's the attitude of God in giving these blessings. The attitude of God is an attitude of pleasure and approval. Now, those of us that struggle with our identity in God struggle with that picture, that God would say, "This is my pleasure. This is my attitude is one of approval in Christ." And so if we look at it, it says in verse 4, he did it in love. In verse 5, he says, the kind intention of his will, or according to the good pleasure of his will. The New Living Translation says, and this gave him great pleasure. God was pleased to do these things. The work of Christ, is sending him to the cross, the resurrection, they brought God pleasure because he saw us. He saw his people being drawn to himself. Verse 6 says, he freely bestowed. It's the generous gift of God. It's not like God was cheap or chintzy. It was he freely bestowed. Verse 8 says, he lavished on us. Verse 9, again, according to his kind intention or his good pleasure. That's think about the disposition of God in these things. The disposition of God was generosity and lavish and generously bestowing the spiritual gifts. He wasn't like, "Oh, I have to give them this. I don't really want to, but I'm forced to now." It was about lavishing those gifts, the attitude of God. So I'm just going to list these, and we're going to talk about them next week. What were the blessings that he looked at in verse 3. The first blessing is God's acceptance of us in Jesus Christ. He receives us. Now, many of us struggle with rejection. It may be rejection in families, it may be a rejection of friends, it may be rejection in a lot of different areas. But our rejection issues are healed when we find the acceptance of God, that he has received us in Jesus Christ. So the King James Version talks about that we are accepted in the Beloved in verse 6. But the whole language here in this passage is God's acceptance. He chose us. He predestined us. He marked us out beforehand. It's about pictures of God's acceptance of us. God's no longer angry. When Christ died on the cross, the wrath of God was put on Christ, and the payment for sin was taken in, the punishment of sin was taken in Christ. So God can now accept us, not on the merits of our own goodness or anything. It's on the merits of what Christ has done for us. So this blessing number one is God's acceptance of us in Jesus Christ. We'll talk about this more next time. So that's blessing number one. Blessing number two is God has redeemed us. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption. It says we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Blessing number two is he has redeemed us. He has paid the full price. It comes to us freely, but it doesn't come cheaply. It says we have redemption through his blood. Jesus had to lay down his life for us to have redemption, for us to have the blessings of his acceptance. God has redeemed us. Blessing number three is he's revealed his purpose to us. Verses 9 to 12. He says, in verse 9, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him. God doesn't leave us floundering and say, what is he up to? What's going on? I don't know where my life is going. I don't have any meaning. The meaning of life is finding it in God's purpose. And what is God's purpose? We talked about it just briefly last week. God's ultimate purpose is to sum up everything under the authority of Jesus Christ. That is God's ultimate plan. That's where everything is headed. And so God says to us, I've revealed the most important mystery to you, my people, that this is taking a place where at the end of the age, everything will be under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so we have tremendous advantage. We can bring our thinking, we can bring our finances, we can bring our lives, we can bring everything to that place of bringing it under authority of Jesus Christ. God says, that's my will, the surrender of our heart to him, because we know he loves us and we know that his purpose is kindly intentioned, as it says. So God reveals his purpose, and then he seals us. He seals us as his own and said, this person has my mark, the mark of the Spirit on his heart. So we're going to talk about this more next time, but I just want to bring it back now to thankfulness. We have many things to be thankful for, but one of the most important things is the blessing, the promise that we have in Jesus Christ, that God has accepted us and chosen us to be his children, that he has spoken his word, you are my beloved son, you are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. This passage would speak that over our lives. Are we thankful for that? That is something the devil can't steal from us. That is something that eternity will take to really understand the full scope of all those blessings. As it said, in Hebrews 2 verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. These are God's blessings to us. Are we thankful for them? We have many material things to be thankful for, but are we thankful for the acceptance that we have in Christ and remembering the price that was paid? It was through his blood that we have redemption, that we have that acceptance given to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word says that he who spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Father, sometimes we don't take time to stop and think about what you have spoken over our lives, how you have opened heaven and you have deposited your Spirit in our hearts. God, we neglect the most important promises. We neglect the most important truths. And today, Lord, we just want to pause. And with the Apostle Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for those blessings. And Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes to really be able to see the acceptance of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that you would speak these words over our hearts and that you would make them real to us. In Jesus' name, amen.